I don't know if you've ever had the experience where someone acts like they don't know you, okay? For whatever reason, maybe you don't know why, but maybe they feel as if they're too cool for you, or maybe some time has elapsed between your last interaction with this person. You didn't know them super well anyways, but some time has elapsed, and when you see them, they act as if they really don't know you. It can be a pretty rough feeling to be on the receiving end of this. This evening, as we prepare for really the next couple of days ahead, and especially tonight as we remember the night that Jesus ate the Lord's Supper with his disciples, we consider a moment of Jesus's suffering. When you think of Jesus's suffering, most likely, probably rightly, you think of Jesus's bodily suffering. You think about the violence he faced, you think about the death that he died, but this evening we zero in on Jesus's relational suffering, his relational suffering from his followers, the suffering his disciples, his friends cause him to endure. So I'd ask you to open up your Bibles with me, open up the scriptures to the Gospel of Luke. That's where we're going to be primarily this evening. The Gospel of Luke, and please turn with me to Luke chapter 22, and we're going to be in a couple places in chapter 22, but we're going to begin in verses 14 through 23. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 23. And we see here, it's after eating the bread and drinking the cup that the disciples first learn of what Jesus would go through from them. Look with me at Luke 22, starting at verse 14. "And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" And then it's in the next three verses that he reveals some of his suffering to them. It says in verse 21, "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. So there at the very end of the account of the Lord's Supper in Luke, we find, and the disciples found, that Jesus would be handed over to death by one of the 12, by one of them. Imagine how such backstabbing felt for Jesus. He knew it was coming, but such backstabbing from someone who had been with him the last couple of years. But this evening, it's actually another disciple's conduct that I want us to observe. It's another bit of this relational suffering from a friend, a close friend of Jesus's, that I want us to consider this Monday, Thursday, in this Monday, Thursday service. Tonight, our focus is on Peter's denial of Jesus. So this evening, the theme we'll consider from Luke 22 is that we must run to and be motivated by the love of Jesus who we are tempted to deny. We must run to and be motivated by the love of Jesus who we are tempted to deny. And we begin our study tonight at Peter's familiar threefold denial. So look several verses later in Luke chapter 22, and the place we'll begin as we consider Peter's familiar threefold denial is Luke 22, verses 54 and 55. Luke 22, 54 and 55. It says, "Then they seized him," referring to Jesus, "and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them." So Jesus is arrested, and he's brought right to the high priest. And we're told as we zero in on Peter here, we're told this, and I want us to notice that Peter is there too. So he's brought to the high priest, he's brought to the high priest's house, and Peter is there too, but notice, verse 54, he's not too close. So he's there, but he's not too close. We're told he was following at a distance. It literally means from far away. So he's not right on the heels of Jesus, but he's a bit away, which gives us kind of a hint of what is coming from Peter, what is going to go on with Peter as Peter is not right by Jesus' side. No longer does he have his sword drawn, ready to fight, but he keeps a distance between him and Jesus. And so this is when things are made clear concerning Peter. If you look with me at the next two verses, Luke 22, 56 and 57 continue on and say, "Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man also was with him.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.'" So Peter's recognized as he sits by the firelight. Okay, he's seen. It's dark out. The firelight shines on Peter, and she recognizes him. And the fact that Peter has followed up to this point, okay, he's not away with the other disciples, but he's close by, shows a care for Jesus. He wants to see what happens. But here he's seen and addressed, and it was said of him, "This man also was with him." This man also was with him. This man was with Jesus. Peter's connected to the one who is there and has been arrested. And his response is to reject such a statement. He denied it, it says. Peter claims not only to have no relationship with Jesus, but he actually claims, if you look closely at the words, that he doesn't even know him. We've never met. Who's Jesus? And we should take notice to who's saying this. Okay, look again at who is saying this. It says, "Then a servant girl." Not the high priest, not even a soldier, but a servant girl, someone who would be of no threat to Peter. And also notice in this first denial, what she says is not even an accusation. Okay, it's a statement. She's pointing this out, what her intended purposes were for such a statement, we're not told, but it's not that she's brought him to some person of power and has said this, but she's making a statement. Move on to the next verse, and we find this is no one-time occurrence. If you look with me at Luke 22, 58, it goes on and says, "And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.'" So Peter said to be one of the disciples here, and he stands by the persona that he's claiming, that he's made for himself. "I am no disciple of Jesus." They're mistaken. "I'm not him. I'm not one of them." So not only has he never heard of Jesus, but he also doesn't belong to the group that followed him, according to Peter here. And then we get the third instance. If you look with me at Luke 22, 59 through 60, it says, "And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.'" So notice the time frame is now mentioned, okay? We were told with the second denial that it was just a little later, and now we find out it's actually been a whole hour. It's been a whole hour. So as we think about this, it's not a back-to-back-to-back occurrence or a back-to-back-to-back denial, but there's some time in between, some time for Peter to realize what he's done, some time to respond rightly. And we're told now that a third says that Peter was with Jesus and the disciples, and as where he is or where he was from is noticed, and more specifically from another gospel account, we find out it was actually his accent that betrays him. But Peter just completely denies all of what this man says. He claims he doesn't understand. He lies, as we think about all three of these encounters, he lies in each of these encounters. And more so, three times Peter separates himself from the one whom he claimed back in Matthew 16, 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He separates himself from one whom he would claim such a title. In all three, Peter is not necessarily being called to defend Jesus or stand by him, but he is simply being called to agree that he knows Jesus, that he is one of his disciples, one of his followers, that he has a relationship with him, but he couldn't even do that. And as we consider these verses in this account, okay, it's a familiar story to us. You probably could have walked me through such a story if you've been a Christian for several years. We've grown up hearing it in Sunday school. It's a pretty common scripture passage to be known in the church. But I would ask us to consider this evening, the beginning of this study, ask us to consider if we tend to think of what Peter did as some unique, far from us sin that we would never ever fall into. Or have we considered and ultimately realized that we tend to do the very same thing as Peter did on the night of Jesus' arrest? We deny Jesus too. I'd ask you to consider for your own life and evaluate. Are there times where out of fear or shame, you are unwilling to let it be known that you believe in Jesus? Are there times where it comes out that you have a relationship with Jesus and you're embarrassed? Are there times that you keep away from other Christians so that you're not associated with them and Christ? Maybe it's not outrightly being asked and then denying it like Peter, but do you deny Jesus by being unwilling to mention him and point others to him? Do you deny Jesus by being willing to go to church on a Sunday, show up to a service like this, sing praises to Jesus in the church, speak of your relationship with him to other Christians? But when we step out of the church or when we step out of our homes, there's not a chance that anyone is finding out that you believe in Jesus. Unfortunately, Peter's denial isn't only something that Peter's done or only something that Peter struggles with, but this can mark many Christians' lives. We can fall into the same sin that Peter fell into. I think we need to not look too hard on Peter, or as if he's unique, as we most likely have done the very same thing. We too deny Jesus. Next part of this study, I want us to consider Peter's denial, and I want us to consider what he does it despite. Okay, what he does it despite. And the first thing actually comes at the very end of our passage. If you look with me at the latter half of verse 60 and then 61 and 62, it points us to this first thing that I want us to consider. What Peter does this kind of in light of or despite. It says this in the latter half of verse 60, after these three denials. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then it says, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. What we find in verse 61 is that Peter had already been warned. Peter had been warned of this, of what would take place. Peter had been told exactly what would take place or what he would do. If you look back with me to Luke 22, 31 through 34, that's where we find this forewarning. It's where we find this warning from Jesus. Luke 22, 31 through 34. We'll be here for a little bit. It says in Luke 22, 31, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. So in verse 34, Peter had been told that he would reject that he knew Jesus. And he's even told here, some of the specifics, he's told it would be three times. So not just one time, but three times. Peter's given a heads up, and he still fell for it. Or he still fell in to such a sin. And we could equate this to our own lives. So as I've already applied Peter's denial to us, we can equate this to our own lives. We have the scriptures We have examples from those in Scripture. We have our sin addressed head on, and yet we still fall into sin. Though given a heads up, we too still fall. But there's a second thing that Peter denies Jesus despite. If you look again at verse 33 now, look what Peter says in verse 33. Peter said to him, in response to Jesus, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." So consider what Peter says after, and we'll look at that portion that came right before verse 33, but consider what Peter says right after Jesus speaks of a potential struggle that's going to come with Satan and what Satan would do and what Satan wanted. But Peter's response is to say, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." I believe we see here Peter's self-confidence. We see he says he will stand by Jesus' side no matter if it means being locked up, no matter if it means losing his life. And yet we saw just a little later on, he couldn't even claim to know Jesus before a powerless servant girl. Peter thinks he is a better follower than he is. Peter thinks he is more committed to Christ than he is. Peter thinks he is more capable of combating sin than he is. Peter is reliant on himself when it comes to living for the Lord rather than the Lord himself. And this is apparent very, very soon. Very, very soon after Peter makes such a claim, as the narrative goes on and it comes to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, if you look a couple verses later at Luke 22, 39 through 46, I want you to notice what little care or concern or seriousness Peter takes the warning of Jesus. Notice the self-reliance of Peter in the garden as Jesus calls Peter and the other disciples with him to pray for the temptation that they face. Luke 22, starting at verse 39. "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" Not only do we see a complete lack of care and concern for Jesus, as we're told in some of the other gospel accounts that Jesus expresses his sorrow to them in the garden, but here Jesus calls them to directly pray for themselves. Pray for the temptation that they'll face. If you look at the specifics of what Jesus calls them to pray for, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Then at the very end, rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. To pray for what Jesus has just forewarned Peter was coming. Jesus calls Peter to look to God as he faces temptation. And instead, Peter dozes. Peter doesn't take it seriously enough to stay awake. Tiredness is no excuse. And it's not as if Peter misses his chance. It's not only in the garden that he could have prayed, but as you notice verse 46, Jesus calls them to rise. He's about to be arrested. As they're about to make their way out of the garden, Jesus says to them, "Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And yet Peter doesn't pray. And he ends up doing what Jesus said he would do. Peter thought he could resist temptation on his own. And Jesus here in the garden shows that Peter needs God. He needs his strength and enablement. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew's account of the Garden of Gethsemane makes this very, very clear from the words of Jesus to pray. As Matthew 26, 40 and 41 say, "And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then Jesus says this, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter may desire this. He may set out for this, but he isn't strong in himself. He still struggles with sinful temptation, temptations of the flesh. So as we consider our failure to associate with Christ, okay, if you find yourself dodging opportunities to witness, if you're terrified of anyone outside the church finding out you're a Christian, if you have even told people that you don't believe in Jesus, we find that we cannot do this on our own. No matter how strong we think we are, no matter how much we think we are incapable of failing, we find our pride cannot be in ourselves, but our trust must be in our God to help us stand firm in our faith in Jesus Christ and let others know it. And Jesus gives us the prayer, or gives us the answer in the garden. Gives us the answer in the garden, and that is prayer. Prayer. From this message, or from Peter's example, from Jesus' call to him, command to him and the disciples, we should make this a matter of prayer. As you go into work saying, God, help me let others know that I'm a Christian. As you ride to school asking, God, help me share Jesus with others. As you head to the playground with your kids, pray, God, help me talk about Jesus with the other parents there. As you head for your doctor's appointment, pray, God, help me to point those in the doctor's office to Jesus as I talk with them. As we go throughout life and don't know who we're going to interact with, be in prayer that God would give you the courage to be known as a follower of Jesus. Leading to the third thing Peter denies despite. Okay, I want us to consider Peter's denial again. Okay, he went a span of an hour, three times not standing by Jesus, not wanting to be associated with him, rejecting knowing him or being his disciple, and not excusing him at all. But Peter didn't realize the inconsistency of what he was doing. Okay, he had forgotten what Jesus had said. And as we think about it, this is how we can operate as well. Okay, we can get into a lifestyle of denying Jesus with no thought of him or what we're doing. But we see with Peter that something rocks him. Something rocks him. Something brings Peter back to reality. If you just look back at the denial passage briefly, look with me at Luke 22, 61, and 62 again, and we see this thing that brings him back to reality. It says in Luke 22, 61, and immediately, halfway through, and immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. That's what we all usually think about. But then it goes on and it says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. The rooster crows, and then something unique to this gospel account, Jesus turned and he placed his eyes on Peter. And we're told immediately that Peter remembered. Peter remembered what Jesus said he would do. Okay, what look did Jesus give Peter? A condemning look? A disappointed look? I believe it was a look of compassion. A loving look. A heartfelt look. This word look it's fairly generic, speaking of seeing, to observe with the eyes, though it is only used a few times in the New Testament. And interestingly enough, it's the same word used at the beginning of Jesus and Peter's relationship in John 1:42. It says, and he brought him, speaking of Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. It was an intentional looking. It was a look with meaning. And then Mark 10:21. Get the same word look or looking. It's with Jesus and the rich man, and it says this, and Jesus looking at him, loved him, and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But it says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. We see this look along with a love, a care, a concern. And though, as you glance at our text, we don't get any words that say in following, loved him, believe as we consider the words prior. So I know we're going back and forth here, but we need to look at the words prior that Jesus spoke to Peter, that I think we can see this is a look of compassion. And that is where we turn to the last thing that Peter denies Jesus despite, and that is the grace and the compassion of Jesus. Okay, we see this grace and compassion before Peter denies Jesus. But in light of Peter's denial of Jesus, as Jesus speaks of it, look with me at Luke 22, 31 and 32 again. Luke 22, 31 and 32. It says, or Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus tells Peter here, this is before he tells him of the actual denial, but Jesus tells Peter that Satan made an emphatic request for Peter and the other disciples. His desire was to bring them through great trial, was to shake them up spiritually, pull them apart in their faith, as Jesus says, that he might sift you like wheat. And yet, even though Jesus knows this, he knows that Peter will ultimately deny him. He tells Peter that he prayed for him, that his faith won't fail, that even though he sinned in this way, his faith would be intact, that he wouldn't ultimately renounce Christ. And as we think about such words, and we think about how Jesus dealt with Peter in his sin, and even such a temptation, what a comfort to know that both our trials and our temptations we face and our faith are in the hands of God. Satan can't pull a fast one on God. He has to ask permission here. Neither can we do anything that would cause us to lose our faith. But it's under the protection and the perseverance of God, as we see here with Peter. So Jesus does acknowledge that Peter will sin. Okay, as he speaks in verse 32 of him turning, repenting, turning from the sin, from sin to live rightly. And Jesus calls him, if you look at verse 32 again, he calls him to strengthen your brothers. So not only will Jesus allow Peter to serve him again, but Jesus will allow Peter to lead, to be an encouragement to the other disciples after he's sinned in such a way. Jesus' grace and compassion shine through in these words. Okay, when someone, going back to my original question at the very start, when someone acts like they don't know you, okay, when they've disowned you, we want to ignore them back. It infuriates us. But here Jesus prays for him, knowing what will happen, knowing that Peter will disown him for a time or say he doesn't know him for a time. Here Jesus shows that he will welcome back Peter. Jesus will restore Peter, as we think about later, and we won't turn there. Later accounts in John 21, 15, and 19, we see a threefold restoration. So we see Jesus' grace, his compassion. But there's another way we see this grace and this compassion of Jesus to Peter. Okay, it was soon after Jesus communicates what he would do for Peter and his disciples that Peter denies him. It's soon after the eating of the bread, the drinking of the cup, that Peter's denial takes place. If you look with me again at Luke 22, 19 through 20. Before the denial, even before the warning, Jesus says, where we get Jesus' words, it says in Luke 22, 19 through 20, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So Jesus talking to his disciples. Did they fully understand everything that Jesus was saying? I don't believe so. But Jesus had spoken of what he would do on their behalf. He makes it personal. He says, for you. his body, which is given for you, this cup that is poured out for you. Communion reminds us of what Jesus did, what Jesus endured for us, the beating, the mocking, the shame, the death, the alienation, the torture, done so that we wouldn't have to endure such things. And yet, we too, like Peter, would deny him. Being on the receiving end of such grace and compassion, not being willing to associate with the one who treated us with unfathomable kindness, it doesn't correlate. It doesn't make sense. The one who gave his body and his blood for us, we would deny. How many times have we partaken of communion and then been unwilling to be associated with Jesus? How often have we not spoken up of our faith in Jesus, and yet he is the one who gave his life for us? You would think that someone who sacrifices himself for us by taking our place on the cross for our sins, that we would stick by him and even proclaim to others the name of Jesus and salvation through him. But we're not left in our guilt. Peter realized his guilt after he had done such a thing, after Jesus had expressed what he would do for him. Peter realized his guilt, as we saw at the end of the denial account. He fled in anguish, crying. And at the end of the Gospel of John, as I already mentioned, then in the book of Acts, we see he truly has repented. He turned from his sin to live for God. So we should realize how wrong this is. We should realize the seriousness of what we do when we deny Jesus. But we're not left in despair in this sin. This same message of communion that brings out this inconsistency is also the message that shows us we can be forgiven. Because Jesus gave his body and gave his blood, we get a second and third and many, many, many more chances when we fail and deny Christ. Just as is shown in the scriptures, Peter was given a second chance. The message of communion should comfort us in the grace of God when we sin in such a way. But it also should motivate us to proclaim this message that has so impacted our lives. It should give us relief, and it should give us courage, remembering what Christ did for us on the cross. So this evening, as we've been confronted with our own denial of Jesus, may we run. May we run to the God who forgives, to the God who tenderly looks upon us in our sin, who displayed such love on the cross. Run to him, repenting of how we have not stood up for Christ like we should, and knowing the comfort that comes from God's grace in our sin. And then secondly, this evening, as we realize the ways we have failed in denying Jesus in our own lives, as you've been reminded of what he has done for you, may this spur you on to acknowledge him before others more and more. One who went to great and costly lengths to save you, may this embolden you to stand by him and proclaim him to others. So as we who have trusted in Jesus this evening prepare to partake of communion, we're going to have Olivia, Krista, and Azure, they're going to come forward and they're going to sing a song that causes us to reflect upon what we have received from Christ on the cross, what we have received that should cause us to run to Jesus in our sin, to be motivated by Jesus, to be known as one of his disciples. And as they sing this, the elders and the deacons can prepare to come forward as we partake of communion.